It's very fashionable today to speak of the first part of what we call the Scriptures as the Hebrew Bible. Even though the original texts were composed in Greek and Aramaic, as well as Hebrew, the Church has received them as a precious patrimony from our Jewish forefathers. Now, I've never been entirely comfortable calling it the Old Testament, because that makes those books seem like just a historical witness to a past religion, when they still have meaning for the Christian as well. What we call the New Testament, the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation, can easily be seen as the sacred text of the new Christian religion, and the Old Testament, something we just kind of nod at as God's Word. In fact, many Christians feel a little bit embarrassed when they read the Old Testament. It's kind of hard not to notice that in it God orders the destruction of entire races of people, men, women, and children. And that seems so hard for us to square with the image of Jesus, the image of God the Father, who blesses children and heals the sick and submits himself, a lamb led to the slaughter, as a victim for love. So many Christians just kind of ignore the very scriptures which Jesus himself meditated on day and night. So somehow we have to find a way to make sense of the fact that the same God is present in the book of Leviticus with its dietary codes and purity laws, as well as in the book of Revelation with its image of apocalyptic judgment at the end of the world and the saints and angels singing an eternal hymn of praise. Well, St. John the Baptist is really the only way we can do that. The last of the prophets and the first of the saints of the new covenant, he shows us the way, not just to Jesus, but to how, as Christians, we can interpret the Old Testament in light of the new. I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you do not recognize, the one who is coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. Last week we talked about how John washed people in water as a sign of purification. But that washing was just a symbol. John promised the coming of one who would baptize of water and the Spirit. And with Christ, that washing takes on an entirely new meaning. Water is a great symbol of being purified from sin and death. It's a great image of man wanting to be clean, to be whole, to be as pure as God. But all John could do was offer a symbol. A powerful symbol, but that's all. Just a human ceremony that points to something else. A human desire. With Jesus, all that changes, because he baptizes with water and the Holy Spirit. The purification ritual of washing with water was something that John did. It was something that people of all kinds of religions have always done. But the sacrament, what the Eastern Christians call the mystery of baptism, is something different. It is not I who wash myself as a sign of my desire to be purified from sin. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, who sets apart that water, and actually cleanses the soul of original and actual sin. Before, baptism was a symbol I did. Now, it is a reality Christ does in us. I think that this transition, this passage from symbol to reality in baptism between John and Jesus, is the key to a lot of what we believe as Christians. In the Old Testament, there are many things which, if we look at them on their own, just seem kind of dark and inscrutable. It is only in the light of Christ that we can truly understand how they become foreshadowings, types of what is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The entire life of the church is a story of how those types find fulfillment in Christ. The body of believers then together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit unpacks what has happened to us when we were plunged into those Spirit-filled waters and then saw the ancient curse reversed when we became children of God. The church can read of the manna in the desert in the book of Exodus, the showbread in the temple in the book of Numbers, in the book of Ecclesiastes that we are to cast our bread on the waters, and see all of those as faint echoes, symbols of something greater. The Spirit comes upon bread and wine, changing them into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. That is why we can read the Old Testament at Mass, and then can still run around on Holy Thursday and benediction and sing, "Down in adoration falling, this great sacrament we hail. Over ancient forms of worship, newer rites of grace prevail. Faith will tell us Christ is present when our human senses fail." The signs and symbols perceived in misty darkness pass over into the life of the church, illumined by the Holy Spirit as sacred realities, which shine in splendor and beauty, even if they still retain their mystery. That's why anybody can receive or perceive a symbol. A sacramental reality, though, requires faith. If the Eucharist were merely a symbol of God's love, then anyone should be able to receive it. But it is God's love, which is why St. Paul admonishes us, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. The Eucharist belongs to the church, and so one must share the faith of the church, and the entire faith of the church, not just a part of it, and be properly disposed in the state of grace to receive not a sign, but the actuality of the love of our Lord. If baptism were merely a ceremony to mark a birth, then anyone should be able to receive it. But it is a rebirth to eternal life. And that is why it requires faith in the God who offers the gift of eternal life. That's why the first question the priest asks when he baptizes a child is, "What do you ask of the Church of God?" And the traditional answer is faith, because baptism is the entryway into divine faith. If confirmation were merely a commitment to religious practice during the teenage years, then anyone could receive it. But it is a strengthening of the Holy Spirit for Christian maturity and mission. That is why the church requires the confirmand to profess, to live, and to actually practice the faith before they can receive the grace. Now, I could go through all seven of the sacraments in this way, but I'm going to stop at these, okay? Because those are the three sacraments of initiation. They're the ones which together initiate a believer into the fullness of Christian life. They are the way that Christ helps us to pass from the land of longing of hope, of desire, to that place in heaven where we may all eat and be satisfied.
Bless me. All right, thank you.
That place where God will be all in all, and where faith is replaced by sight.